for a time in the Word of God downstairs, our children's church. All those 10 and under can be dismissed at this time. And again, turn with me to 2 Corinthians this morning in chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And follow along with me in verse 19 through 21. We're going to pick up where we left off last week looking at this passage. It's on page 172 in that Bible there in your pew if you're using that in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 19 through 21. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19 says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And this morning, we're continuing to notice Paul's emphasis upon edification, about the fact, as he says in verse 19, that we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For your edifying, to build up, to help in your maturing. And this morning, I want to ask the question again, are you a builder? Are you recognizing the ministry of edification? Number one, as it relates to you and me, but as we are also to be involved with it towards others. As you notice in verse number 20 and 21, there are a number of things taking place in the church in Corinth that are not helping or building up, but that are destroying, that are detrimental to a church. The unity of a church is affected by those sins that he mentions, debates, envyings, wraths, and also by the corrupting attitudes and things of the moral impurity that he speaks of in verse 21. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at this matter of, are you a builder? Father, I pray that you would help this morning as I share these truths, that your Spirit would teach us, that you would help me to be clear, and that we would see how the Word of God and those that declare it in our lives are to be a help. And may we submit ourselves to the help that your Word declared in your power is to provide. And God, I pray as well that you'll help us to see how that can go from us to others as well. How that if we are to help anyone, it will be to the degree that we adhere to and encourage others to adhere to what you have said, to your Word. And that we would do so in the way that brings edification, that builds up and doesn't tear down. We'll praise you, God, for how you'll teach us about this morning again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we came to New Life Baptist Church, which we've been here a couple of years now, and it has gone by quickly. It has been exciting just how fast that has happened. Before we were here, Lindsay and I worked with a Christian ministry in Tennessee called the Bill Rice Ranch, a camp ministry that worked with young people and adults. And one of the neat things about the camp ministry was interacting with churches and church workers from around the country to get to know people on a weekly basis in the summer and minister with them. And one of the things that I loved about the ministry at the ranch was Will Rice and his dad, Bill Rice, who many of you have met Bill Rice, had a desire to communicate the philosophy of why they did things in ministry, the reason behind things. How many of you like knowing why you do things and the explanation of it and not just, okay, well, I'm supposed to do something. What is it? I really appreciated as a young person seeing the explanation of this is why we're doing things, the way that we're doing them and what we're trying to accomplish. And we would oftentimes not only communicate that with our staff in the ministry, but also with the summer staff that would come in the summers, and then also with the churches that we worked with. We would communicate to them the reasons why we did things the way that we did them, which were always helpful and encouraging to see how, oh, that's why you do it the way you're doing it. The lights come on, right? And it's exciting as a parent to do that with my kids and teach them, this is the reasons why we're doing things. Well, one time there was a gentleman who, after hearing us explain things during the week, came up to one of our staff members and said, you all say something about preaching that I've never heard anyone say before. And I might have told you all this here at church, but I wanted to share it again. He said, you talk about preaching in a way I've never heard anyone say this before about preaching. Well, of course, my friend Troy Carlson was kind of curious. What is it that this person hears us saying about preaching that he's never heard before? He said to Troy, you talk about preaching as being helpful. Yeah, well, that's a shock to us to wonder. You've never heard anyone talk about preaching before as being helpful. But I want to ask you this morning, have you recognized that preaching is helpful? Now, I know that's a loaded question because you're looking at a preacher right now. And of course, what is Pastor trying to get? Is he wanting us to see that preaching is helpful just to encourage him? No, I want to ask you to consider it because of how it impacts you. If preaching is to be anything, it is to be helpful to people, to accomplish something that God wants accomplished in our lives. And I think sometimes we don't recall how helpful preaching has been to us. How the teaching of God's word and the preaching and proclaiming of it and the calling to action about what God's word says has been a help to us. I can look back in my life and over and over and over again, I can see I was helped by preaching that I heard and received. And I think it's important for us this morning to recognize how we view preaching is important. How we view the teaching that we've received. Paul has taught an immense amount to the church in Corinth. He has cared for them. He spent time in the early foundation of this church and communicated with them what God says, what God desires, how they are to live in obedience to Christ, how they are to think, how they are to operate. And it's obvious from his first letter in 1 Corinthians that things weren't taking place according to what he had instructed them, what he had taught them, what he had preached to them. And he's concerned for their adherence again to what he had first taught. This second letter reminds us that there is still some in the church in Corinth who are not only not doing what they should, but they've also been opposing what Paul has been trying to help them with. And they have spoken negatively of Paul. They've spoken to him as though he is trying to hurt them. In fact, look back again at verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 12. We saw this last week. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I've shown an immense amount of care for you, but even as I've cared, what has been the return sometimes on that? Well, you don't seem to respond to that. And no doubt you have felt that way before when you tried to help someone, haven't you? You try to help and you care for them, but even as you're trying to care for them, what do they throw back at you? Well, you don't love me. That can happen. Does that mean we stop caring or we stop instructing or we stop helping? No, it means we have to think correctly about it. We have to think correctly about what it's to accomplish. And Paul doesn't stop simply because they don't like the way that he's doing things. In fact, he says everything we're doing has been for your edification, for your help. And today we're seeing that the method of edification is found in two things: the word of God being declared and people being involved with that. Now, this is important for us. We saw last time the importance of this edification. To edify again means to build up, to lift up, to know that that's what Paul's heart is. You have to see in verse number 19, and I mentioned last week, you ought to underline, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. In chapter 13 and verse 10, he says it again, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul doesn't want to hurt them. And I've heard people say this before, I just feel like I'm being preached at. Have you ever heard someone speak of preaching as the preacher's just preaching at me? Well, I want you to always remember preaching is to be for you, mm-hmm. not at you. By the way, how you listen to a conversation matters, doesn't it? How you listen to something declared matters. And if you will hear preaching as for me, as helpful, it affects how you receive it. It really does. And so this morning, if you desire to be edified and built up, it does matter how you listen to what is being given. It's not at you. It's for you. And so notice with me this morning a reminder of what we saw last week. We saw that the motive of edification was in verse 19. What is the reason behind Paul's desire to build them up? He says, we speak before God in Christ. So the motivation for this edification is God is the one that expects me to be involved in this. God's desire is for these people to be helped. And Paul knows he will give an account to God for the influence he has on others. We saw, secondly, the need for edification. Why do people need to be built up? Why do they need to be helped along in this way? Well, verse 19 says, we do all things for your edification. And the reason for that is seen in verses 20 and 21, because they need it. There is a great need in their lack of maturity, we saw. Why do people need edification? Because they need to grow. There's not one person in here this morning that doesn't need to grow more and more in the image of Christ. You haven't plateaued at perfection. We all need to grow in our Savior and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means that there needs to be things that are addressed. And Paul addresses, again, those sins of conflict in verse number 20. He says, lest there be debates and envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whispering, swellings. And lest when I come, God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many which have sinned already. So the necessity of edification is that there are things that need to be dealt with. And no Christian is done with the battle of sin. In this life, there is a battle continuing constantly with sin, of yielding to things that we ought not do, of thinking correctly, and you ought know that the reason for and the purpose of edification is always to help you in dealing with sin, to help you grow more and more in the image of Christ. Now, this morning, let's pick up with a third thing, which is an observation about edification regarding the method of edification, the method. Look at verse number 20. Paul says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. I'm not going to see that things are where they should be. How many of you parents ever set something as, kids, when I get home, I want this to be done? Any of you ever done that before? Yeah. Or you set an expectation for a worker that you have, an employee or a person under your charge, and you say, I need you to get this done by this time frame. And if I come and it's not done, what is going to be reminded? The expectation or the instruction that was given previously that hasn't been followed. That there is an expectation is wrapped up in this statement, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. What is it Paul wants to find them doing? What is it he desires to see them involved in? What would be the reason when he would come he would not be pleased? Well, if they're not in obedience to the things that he has instructed them from the Word of God. Paul expects their adherence to what he has taught them already. And he has taught them what God says. Look again, we looked at this last week, but Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to point this out because throughout the New Testament scriptures, we're brought back to this reminder of why God has this desire for us to know things about his working. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those that want to trick you, that want to trap you. In fact, in Paul's time in the church in Corinth, there were those that wanted to get people to adhere again to the law, to again connect the law of works along with faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, believe in Christ, but you also need to do this and do this and do this and do this. Well, friend, if salvation is by doing at all, it is not by grace through faith alone. and we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. My pride and my exalting of myself will come if I have been any part of the facilitator of my salvation, or you as well. And there are people to this day who are tricked, who are deceived into thinking that if they're going to have salvation, they must do a certain number of things more than they do other things. Salvation is never by your works, friend. It is entirely by faith in what Jesus Christ alone accomplished on the cross. You don't have salvation because you're better than or less sinning than someone else. You have salvation alone when you see, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, and I will put my trust and dependence in Jesus Christ alone. That's salvation, in Him alone. And there were those in the church in Corinth who were trying to subvert that teaching to encourage people to works plus salvation. There were those as well that were not dealing with sin. Ironically, these like polar things, you would think, well, if someone's teaching about doing more good than bad and doing good along with faith, that you wouldn't have people living in license. Well, that was taking place as well. There were sinful behaviors that were not being addressed. And by the way, is it awkward to address sin? Oh dear, pastor's going to talk about sin this morning. Yes, because every one of us need to deal with it. You realize that? I didn't say the worst people in this room need to deal with it or recognize the battle with it. Every single one of us need to. And we need to have a right thinking about it, because as Ephesians chapter 4 says, God has given someone to declare to us what God has said for the purpose of growing us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I need to hear what that looks like. The standard is God's Word. So this method of edification, I would say, first of all, is found in God's Word and the declaration of it. It's the tool of edification. The standard, Paul is looking back and saying, I fear lest when I come, things are not going to be what I expect them to be. It's not Paul's expectations that's going to be missing. It's the expectations that Paul has based on what he has taught them from God. 1 Corinthians is filled with a lot of truth that tells us what God's expectations are. Among them, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're told that, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That song that Andrew sang, glorifying God. You know, one of the reasons why your life is to be one that is to glorify God, it's because God has said it is so. You don't belong to yourself if you've put your faith in Christ. That's something to be reminded of. And that's the authority that Paul is coming back to with this. If they're going to be edified and helped, the method of that is to remember what they have been taught. And to remember that when I come, if things are not in connection with what I have taught, I'm not going to be pleased. Now, how do I know if I am pleasing God? Well, guess what? I have His Word to evaluate my decisions by. Sometimes that can be very intimidating to us. We can think, well, I just don't know if it's possible for me to please God. And I've encouraged a number of folks recently about this. Take the next step of faith in front of you that you know God's Word says something about, and be obedient in that. Instead of thinking, oh, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this to please God, what is it that you know God wants and you're not doing? And I will tell you, there were people in the church in Corinth who knew, I'm not doing what I should be doing. I know I'm not obeying as I should. I'm not dealing with sin as I should. And Paul's help to them comes in reminding them, when I come, if things are not where they should be, I am going to call it out. In fact, in chapter 13, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, and we'll look at this more next week. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. There were things that needed to be established. This is what is happening. This is true. This is false. Which is it? Now we're going to deal with it. And the word discipline is something people kind of shirk back at. Church discipline? You mean it's okay for someone to confront me about something? You know how that's supposed to take place? It is not what Pastor Finney thinks or what Paul thought or what some other church member thinks about you or about your life. It's what does God think? And I want to tell you, the Word of God gives direction for our confrontation of behavior that isn't right. That ought to set you at ease, by the way, because it isn't what someone, they just have their opinion over here and their opinion over here, and I just can't make anybody happy. Do you know that God can be pleased by your life? God desires for you to live in adherence to His Word. And God's Word calls out sinful behavior. You see some of the behavior in verse 20 again of chapter 12. Look at some of the behavior that God's Word would call out. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. What do all those things have in common? They are destructive in their effects on unity. They hurt. They hurt other people. Envyings, wraths, strifes. Sins of corruption in verse 21 that he speaks of. Uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. Does Paul repeatedly teach about these kinds of things being things that Christians are to put off? He absolutely has. And I am certain he has taught them what God's opinion is. They are not living in obedience to it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Just turn over a couple of pages to your right. Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 9. Paul spoke to the church in Colossae of this. He says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he mentions these kind of in a reverse order to what we had in 2 Corinthians 12. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Your position, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you, you are made a new creature. These things don't belong anymore. And you know what is supposed to take place in our life? We're to kill that stuff that doesn't belong anymore in our lives. It doesn't fit. It doesn't take place anymore. It's not to be the thing that's to control or be our part of thinking. And the Word of God is what reveals that these are things that don't belong. The Word of God shows us what God's desire is, and it's by the Word of God that I can have edification, that I can be built up. Now, remember, God uses not only His Word, but He uses people to declare that. And this is where the challenge is. Go back again to 2 Corinthians and verse number 12, because Paul is involved with this process of edification. A person is. A person is communicating to them. Ephesians 4, those pastors and teachers and evangelists, those are people that are involved in our life to help us come back to the Word of God and see again what it says. And he says in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Paul, are you just all about yourself here and what you feel like when you come? No, Paul is personally interested in their lives. You know, there's a great need for that to be more and more established amongst believers. Anonymity is something that is growing all the time in our culture. That I can live separate from and apart from anyone else's observation or care or interest. In fact, one of the things that has grown is people's desire to not be observed or watched by anyone else. I mean, people can do things, can they not, in supposed anonymity online, or they can act like they are not observed by anyone else. And that gives them some kind of a peace or of a confidence in what they're doing that may be wrong. But do you know that there is to be in the believer accountability? In fact, one of God's ways of accomplishing that is through the local church, through the establishment of pastors and teachers and evangelists. What are those individuals going to do if they're only doing it through a television screen? Well, they're not going to be as effective at keeping you and I accountable. You say, I don't like that. That kind of is, I don't want someone telling me what to do or to think. You need that. You need edification. I need edification. We grow when we have accountability. And God uses people to edify. He uses people to edify who are declaring the authority he has given. Authority declaring what God says must be the conduit by which people can be built up. What is it that God says? That ought to always be what this pulpit flows out. What does God say? What does God say? What is God's mind about things? In fact, what we're going to look at tonight, I hope will be a help to you in understanding this is how God operates with us and how I'm to think about something. If you don't know what God thinks like and you don't know what God says, you most certainly can't be built up and edified. And again, as I told you last week, edification is not making people feel good about themselves. Well, I just need to have my feelings built up. And that pastor, he just makes me feel good when I leave. That's not totally edification. Now, you ought not feel like I just get beat up and squished into the ground. That's not edification entirely either. In fact, you read 2 Corinthians as we have, and you see a lot of love and a lot of care and a lot of patience and a lot of mercy shown out of Paul towards people who are not always showing that back to him, which is a great help to our understanding how we're to help people. But you also have to confront sin. And while people desire to have an anonymity, Paul has been great distances away from them. He hasn't been able to Skype with them. Wouldn't that have been great? He's written letters, though, and the response to those letters has not been great. It has not been what he would expect, and he wants to come again to this church and be with them face to face, and he desires to see them grow. Now, you and I need the preaching of God's word. We need the teaching of God's word. We need people in our lives. I am thankful for discipleship that takes place here at New Life Baptist Church and the interaction between men and men and ladies with ladies and helping them grow and speaking to them the truth of what God's word says. That is necessary. God uses his word and God uses people in this method of edification. Calling out sin is part of the process. You know, discipline is part of the process of edification. You say, calling out sin? You mean like from the pulpit, you're going to call out people's names? Absolutely not. Not at the beginning. No, we know where, and we'll look at this in the future. You know what God calls us to do in the matter of dealing with sin? To do that on a one-on-one basis. Mm-hmm. To see if someone is sinning and we know of it, to go to them in love. And communicate with them because we love them. You know that is incredibly missing in our culture of Christianity today? You all are looking at me like, oh no, I'm at the wrong place. These people are going to pick on me. No, we're going to love one another. And if someone is doing something wrong, we're going to confront that with love. If my kids are doing something that's going to harm them, am I going to say, well, I don't want them to hate me as their dad? By the way, that is a parenting paradigm that is sadly taken on by many in our country. Well, I don't want to confront my kids because they won't like me. Friend, that's foolishness. And the earlier, by the way, that you do the confrontation with your kids, the easier the rest of your life gets. The longer you wait for that to confront things in youth, the harder it gets. I'm convinced the same is true with Christians. You know what the first things ought to be in a Christian's life soon after they get saved is our talking about sin and talking about how we're to grow and talking about sanctification and what that looks like. And it ought not be something that people are scared of or afraid of. And as I said, chapter 13 is going to go to this. And Paul's going to talk about confronting sin. And we ought not feel squeamish about that. If you hear the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit convicts you about something that needs to change, you ought to thank God for that. Can I say that again? When you hear the preaching or teaching of God's word, and you know there's something God wants to change or that you're not living in obedience to the word of God in, you ought to thank God for that. Isn't that a precious privilege that the Holy Spirit of God is convincing you of truth? Some of you aren't sure. Is that a good thing? In counseling a number of folks over the last couple of weeks, one of the things I've shared, and I'll share it with you all because I'd be thrilled if this takes place and you all do it, is when you recognize a decision that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God say this is what you should do, and you choose to make that choice that is in obedience to what God wants, text somebody you're accountable to the word victory. You know what you just did? You did something that Christ on the cross paying for your sin made possible. You could make the right choice because of what Christ did. You know, sometimes we take too much credit in ourselves for victories. We think, well, I made the right choice about this thing. Oh, I did that. Friend, you're listening to the Holy Spirit of God and you're yielding to what He desires by his word, through his preachers, through the word that you would read yourself, and you do what God desires, you ought to praise God for victory that he has enabled. And there ought to be more and more and more and more and more of those victory moments. And kids, you can talk to your parents and just say, you know what, I had a victory today. Wouldn't that be encouraging, by the way, parents, to hear our kids say, I had a victory today? They don't have to tell you the details. You don't have to tell me the details. I just am encouraged, and it has been happening. I want to rejoice in your knowing that, church. There are people in our church who are seeing victory. Well, that was really quiet. Oh, no. There are people in our church seeing victory. We ought to praise God for that. You and I can see victory as we yield to, as we listen to, the truth of God's word that's coming to us. And we ought to thank God for it. And I know this is kind of an odd sermon, but I find that so many times our response to the word of God convicting us about things is, oh. And at times there's a need for that, isn't there? We've been doing something foolish and we feel horrible about it. That's probably not happening a lot in people as much as it could. But once you feel horrible about it, don't stay there. God's desire is not for you to go through life just feeling miserable about sin. God's desire is for us to see it, confront it, confess it, forsake it, and move on. Grow. You know what Paul's desire is? He wants to come and see these people dealing with it before he gets there. In fact, that's what we're going to look at next week. The right response to edification as it's coming to us is repentance, is changing our thinking, is growing in what God wants. And it is, I think, important to see that God uses people in our lives to help with this edification process. The passage we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, I know you oftentimes think, well, that's just about future events and the hope and expectations that we have in the future, Pastor, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and on. But you recognize in this an encouragement to see your position. You're not in darkness. You are what? You're in light. You have an identification that's reminded to you in that passage. And that because of that, the thing that they're encouraged to in verse number 12 and 13 is to listen to those who admonish you and interact with other believers. That's a theme in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says in verse number 11, comfort yourselves together. And you see another word in there. What is it? In verse number 11 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, edify one another, even as also ye do. Keep at it. Verse 14, warn them that are unruly. You know that there's a need for that interaction between believers, of the warning of things that should be warned. Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are struggling. Comfort them. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That statement alone would solve the problems that Paul is talking about back in 2 Corinthians 12. See that none render evil for evil. Okay, what causes strifes and bickerings and tumults when somebody says one thing and another person says another thing? Things explode, don't they? Is it possible for you to be wronged? Yes! How do you respond? I'm going to throw this back at them. Well, they said that to me, well, and the bombs just get bigger, they get thrown back and forth, right? Yeah. You know what is needed in the church in Corinth? They need to not be throwing things back and forth at each other. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but ever follow that which is good. And he makes the point that it's towards others as well as yourself, both among yourselves and to all men. You know what that means? Moral purity would be included in that. And here's the point. Paul had no doubt taught this to the church in Corinth. They knew the same things that he's teaching in Colossians, the same things he's teaching in 1 Thessalonians. These are things I'm sure Paul has taught them what God's mind is about. And they know the behavior that they're having isn't right, and that when Paul comes, he's not going to be pleased with what he sees. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you a builder, an edifier of others? You say, is my job to go around showing everybody their faults? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? No, I want to ask you consistently, do you come back to, you know what, this is the way the Word of God says I'm to operate, I'm to think, and that's going to be the way I make decisions. Is that the way I'm going to give advice to others? Is that the way I'm going to live? If that's the way that you filter your life, that's going to be a help to the edification of others. If you disregard what God says and just allow what the world around you would do, what other people think, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to edify. You're not going to be building up others, and you're probably going to push it away when it comes to you. No, I want to encourage you this morning to be in the process of receiving the Word of God and through those people that God puts in your life that are declaring the Word of God. It's easy to be frustrated with someone telling us the truth, isn't it? Now, not that I felt that. You all have been very kind to us. So this isn't a message of pastor must be being beat up by somebody. No, but I know that there will come times where you don't like to hear what the Word of God says. I know that's going to happen. Because I've held it in my life in the past. The conviction of God's word sometimes, know that I need to respond to that. And I can't be a help to anyone, and you can't be a help to anyone if I'm not and you're not responding to the word of God and what God wants to show us. I believe that you all want to help other people. Now, the very first thing that needs to be confronted in our lives is an understanding that we needed Jesus Christ in order to be able to have this victory. You know, some of you here today may be saying, yeah, I want to help people. I want to be an encouragement to people. I want to help people that are going down a path that isn't good. I want to help them get steered back on the right path. Friend, can I tell you that you can't help them if you haven't aligned yourself to the truth itself? You can't help someone truly if you haven't yet submitted yourself to what God says. A lot of people that want to help people but are incredibly unable. And there are preachers today that are preaching who are totally unable to help because they themselves have not submitted themselves to the gospel, which is that Christ alone saves sinners. You know what someone needs before they can ever help someone? It's not that people need to turn a new leaf or need reformation in their lives. They need Jesus Christ to change them. We call this New Life Baptist Church for a reason. Jesus Christ is the only reason any of us are changed here. The only reason. It's not because of what we've done to ourselves or are doing to ourselves. It's what Jesus Christ has done in his work on the cross. And if you will recognize this morning, I need Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself. And maybe up to this point, you have been trusting your goodness or your works. And you'll recognize this morning, it's impossible for me to help anyone else until I come to God on God's terms. Until I admit I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Maybe that's where you are this morning, and I would encourage you in just a few moments, surrender. Give up your way. Stop trying to save yourself. And put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And do that today. We would rejoice in that. That is what God's desire is, for people to come by faith to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is salvation in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, how well do you receive the word and those that are declaring the word for your continual growth? You know, when you got saved, you listened to the word spoken through an individual. You realize that? It's a powerful thing to remember. The gospel comes in word through people. Yes, they may have written you a letter. They may not have spoken to you. But people are God's instrument to declare to us the gospel. That's why we go out with the gospel here. We go out and talk to people. We engage people because God's plan is for that. But God's plan for our growth in our Christian life is also for people to take what God says and to declare it to us, to work in our lives, to encourage us. This is what God says. This is what I want to see you doing for God's glory, for his pleasure. And maybe you've not been one who wants to respond to that. Maybe there's been some, I don't want to listen. Maybe there's a specific area the Holy Spirit has pointed out. You need to take this next step. You need to take this step. This is what God wants. And you need to be obedient in that this morning. Can I encourage you to do that? to, by faith, say, you know what? I'm going to listen to what God says and be obedient in the next thing that he's showing me in my life to do. For some of you, it maybe you've never been baptized scripturally. You've put your faith in Christ, but since putting faith in Christ, you haven't yet been baptized. Maybe that's the next step of faith. Maybe it's a step of faith in the matter of, you know, I ought to be in the Word of God, reading what God says consistently, so I can know what God says. Maybe it's the area of saying, I need someone to teach me. I want to be discipled. We are thrilled to help connect people with those that, hey, I want to be growing. I want to know more of what God says. I ought to be here more so I can hear more of the teaching of God's Word. Whatever God's Word has brought up to your mind and heart that you need to be doing or listening to, surrender to that. Be submissive to that. Allow Him to work. And then you can be a help to others. Can I remind you, Christian, God's desire is for us to edify one another. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. God's desire is for that to take place. And a fourth thing that I want you to observe in this passage, and we'll pick up on this next week some more, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 21, Paul says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." The fourth thing, not only that God has a method of edification, it's his word through people, but we find here the grief in edification. The grief in edification, Pastor? You mean that building up people can sometimes be filled with sadness? Absolutely. Paul says, if there's not change that takes place, I'm going to bewail many which have sinned already, who have been sinning and are continuing in this and have not yet repented. And I want to share with you, there is great sadness when Christians don't repent of sin. There's great sadness that takes place. It is a painful thing. Have you ever been hurt by someone who won't admit that they've done wrong? Or seen the hurt that comes about in their life when they don't? There is great amount of grief that takes place. And Paul's grief isn't for himself so much as it is for them. And we'll look at this more next week. There is a great amount of grief that takes place when someone knows what is right but doesn't listen. And that grief is something that I think we as a church need a greater degree of understanding in. We ought to grieve sin. We ought to grieve it. It ought bother us more than it does. It ought be something that we don't lightly think, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just this. Friend, if it's not submission to what God wants you to be doing as a Christian, does it bother you? Is it something that just is lightly, well, it'll be okay? No, sin brings grief. And these are believers that are sinning destructive sins. They're hurting other people in it, aren't they? When you read verse 20 and verse 21, these are sins that hurt others and hurt themselves. We've observed how painful sin can be in the lives of others, but I want you and I to consider this next week, how much grief is caused when we don't deal with sin. And I'm going to stop there this morning, and we'll pick this up next week, but I want to ask you to consider this morning, how grieved are you by sin? And remembering that sin was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, sin that you don't need to be involved in,